Hands, face, space. That's a catchy phrase and a good way to remind us to keep COVID safe. Hands, face, space. Did you know I used to be in the Tufty Club? Hands up if you even know what the Tufty Club is. Oh, many more than 4 o'clock earlier. That's fantastic. Tufty was an iconic figure in road safety when I was little. And along with Tufty, I remember three different words. Not hands, face, space, but stop, look, listen. Not COVID safety, but road safety. Stop, look, listen. Keep safe. Stop, look, listen. And I'm sure Luke would agree too. It's a great principle that flows out of the passage we've just read. To link the language, how will you stay safe as a disciple of Jesus? Or as I put on the screen, what will it mean to follow Jesus well? How will you keep going and growing as a Christian? This passage teaches us a lot about being a disciple of Jesus. I find accounts of Jesus' disciples through the Gospels such an encouragement because time and again they get it wrong. If you were going to hold up model disciples of Jesus, well, you wouldn't hold up the disciples. So how will we follow Jesus well? Because if we're trusting in Jesus, that's surely what we want to do. To follow him well, to be good disciples, to grow in our love and understanding of Jesus, and be a witness to the world of how a relationship with Jesus really does change human hearts and lives. What will it mean to follow Jesus well? Let me pray for us before we dive in. Father God, we thank you for your word to us. And pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We continue our series working through part of Luke's gospel, Dr. Luke's account of Jesus' life and ministry on earth, written around 65 AD. The big overview of this section, running from chapter 3, is Jesus preaching and teaching in Galilee. And the disciples are starting to pick up and carry on Jesus' ministry. So it's no surprise we're thinking about discipleship following Jesus in this section. And I want us to consider these verses with three questions in mind. The first question, verses 37 to 43a, who will we listen to? Who will we listen to? Our own instincts or Jesus' words? It's the day after, the day before the transfiguration, when verse 37, Jesus, Peter, James and John come down from the mountain. A large crowd has gathered. The scene is set, and verse 38, a father calls out from the crowd concerning his only child, who is incredibly unwell. It's destroying him, the father pleads with Jesus at the end of verse 39. What's destroying the young boy? Well, a demon. An evil spirit, verse 39, who seizes the boy and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him, the man declares, and is destroying my only child. I beg you to look at my son, verse 38. Heal him. It's worth saying the way this demon manifests in the boy's life is similar to the way a physical illness like epilepsy might do so. We need to be careful because physiological conditions in our broken bodies are not demon possession. Much damage can be done if we don't make that clear. However, Luke makes clear to us that what's going on in this boy is demon possession, manifesting as it does, and is destroying the boy, quite literally. But this is also a powerful picture of the damage evil does in our lives more generally. Sin destroys us, our desire to live as gods of our lives instead of God. Sin needs dealing with because it cuts us off from our source of life, the eternal God. And I wish that I had the same pain in my heart for my own sin and the sin of my children and others that this man has for the evil that's destroying his son's life. It's a stark reality, not to be taken lightly, that sin destroys us. Though we're not all demon possessed, we each have hearts that need healing from their sin. There's disappointment in every word of verse 40. I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. Why not? Why are the rest of the disciples rubbish? Well, here we come back to the point on the screens. Being a good disciple, following Jesus well, will we listen to our own instincts or to Jesus' words? I don't expect Jesus to do what he does in verse 41. We perhaps expect more compassion from Jesus. Well, it's not that Jesus isn't compassionate. Jesus sees the boy in verse 42, broken, convulsing, and heals him with a word of rebuke to the demon, all to the glory of God in verse 43. But Jesus' response to what the man says in verse 40 is strong. Verse 41, "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you?" There's an echo here of Deuteronomy 32:5, God's rebuke at his unfaithful people for chasing other gods, for not trusting him or his words of promise to them. This is clearly a rebuke from Jesus, another generation that strays due to lack of trust. Broad to all those listening, but as one writer notes, given the section's focus on the disciples and their failure to heal, a reference to them is also present. All are addressed, but especially the disciples. In verse 35, God has just said, listen to Jesus. Jesus will say it again in verse 44. What does it look like for disciples to trust God, to listen to Jesus? Who will we listen to? Our own instincts or Jesus' words? What does it mean to follow Jesus well? Well, it means listening to Jesus' words rather than our own instincts or pressing on in our own strength. Jesus deals with the problem of the evil spirit. God is gloriously present in Jesus, but it demands trust in God. For us, listening to Jesus, following Jesus' words rather than our own instincts, that we might not be as impotent as those disciples in verse 40, but instead know and experience the defeat of evil and sin in our lives because we trust in the one who has overcome it, as we see here and through the Gospels, culminating in Jesus' triumph over death itself through the cross. If we want to follow Jesus well, see his power manifest in our lives, the battle against sin won in all those areas of life we cannot deal with on our own, listen to Jesus. Meditate upon his word to know what good disciples do, how they live, the choices they make to grow in their love of Jesus and witness to the world. We have the answers to how we should live in Jesus' words here in the Bible, in the word of God, in the whole Bible. If verse 40 is anything to go by, we're not going to work it out following our own instincts. But when Jesus' words, God's word in the whole Bible, is shaping our lives daily, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us. And when it does, I promise, because God promises, we will grow as Christians and see God's amazing power at work transforming our lives for his glory and our good. The greatness of God will be manifest in us and it will be glorious. As we listen to Jesus' words, we learn understanding, no longer confused about who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and what it means to follow Jesus well. God will open our eyes and minds and change our hearts. We will be people of understanding rather than confusion. Which is the point made in verses 43b to 45, our second point on the screens. The second question, what will we learn? What will we learn, confusion or understanding? Where following our instincts leads to confusion, listening to Jesus' words teaches us understanding. The boy is healed, verse 43. The people are amazed at the greatness of God and marvel at all that Jesus did, that the disciples couldn't do. Jesus then turns to the disciples specifically. Listen carefully, Jesus says, verse 44, and tells them a second time about his coming death. In spite of this marvelous success, Jesus will soon be rejected and handed over to be killed. But, verse 45, the disciples do not understand what this means. Not what's literally said. They hear it fine. They just can't get their heads around it. And there's this puzzle for us about understanding being hidden from them almost supernaturally. But the bottom line is what Jesus says doesn't make sense to them. Like the cup-winning team on the tour bus, driving the city to cheering crowds. Why would they in a moment suddenly have things thrown at them? Windows on the bus smashed, the crowd turned nasty. It doesn't make sense. If Jesus is God's promised king, as Peter declared earlier in chapter 9, how can it be he will be rejected and handed over? Certainly that's not what they've just seen the crowds do in verse 43. It doesn't make sense. Isn't Jesus God's promised king? For some reason, the disciples don't push it, verse 45, afraid to ask Jesus about it. But actually, surely this is the reason they must ask and listen to Jesus, because they don't get it by their own instincts. And they need to learn so they might have understanding, not confusion. It will take time. But by the time we come to the book of Acts, the disciples are full of understanding about following Jesus well, carrying on his ministry. For now, though, patience is needed. And Jesus is patient with broken people in their lack of understanding and unbelief, which comforts me deeply in my lack of understanding and is an encouragement for me to be patient with others, especially those who profess Christ but lack understanding. Verses 43 to 45 certainly show that people can be Christians yet lack understanding. As Bishop J.C. Ryle notes, if a man has faith and grace enough to give up all for Christ's sake and to take up the cross and follow him, he shall be saved in spite of much ignorance. Following Jesus well. It begins with listening to Jesus' words that we might learn and understand and so live differently. Our understanding of Jesus as we listen to his words should impact how we live. And here we see in Jesus' words to his disciples, that will cut against the natural pride in our hearts. And that's our final point on the screens, verses 46 to 50. How will we live? How will we live? Pride or humility? Growing in our understanding of Jesus as we listen to his words leads to greater humility in how we view ourselves and others. We can get fascinated with rankings. When I worked as a teacher, it was league tables. I stand on the sideline watching our eldest play football and chatter is about his team's position in the league. I guess rankings go on in our heads all the time as we compare ourselves to others. We haven't got a preaching league table amongst the staff, but in my mind, I'd be at the top, of course. Yeah, isn't that how our hearts work? Ironically, against the backdrop of Jesus speaking of his coming sacrifice, verse 46, an argument starts among the disciples as to which of them will be the greatest. No wonder they're struggling to understand God's plan. They're too busy thinking about their own plans. Good discipleship, following Jesus well, means a willingness to serve others, which cuts against the natural pride in our hearts and the natural way the world works. Following Jesus well is counterintuitive and it's countercultural in how we live. Humility and a lack of concern about our status, they are markers of a true disciple. Which Jesus illustrates in verses 47 to 48 using a little child as an example, a person with little status in the ancient world, contrary to the way we can idolize children in 21st century Western culture. I remember as a small child Sunday dinner with my grandparents. My grandpa was a small man, but a formidable figure in the family. Little boys should be seen and not heard, was his comment to me over roast one afternoon. Liking to live on the edge, and whether bravery or sheer foolishness, my retort was simple. Little men should be seen and not heard. And you know that moment of awkward silence? An inaudible gasp from my mother, and everyone looks at Grandpa, who thankfully must have been impressed with my quick wit when a smile broke over his face. Now, there may be an argument amongst the disciples at this moment about who's at the top of the pack, but there is no argument that this little child is at the bottom. But that's not how followers of Jesus think, because it's not how God thinks. Jesus says, verse 48, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest. Every person counts to Jesus. Our hearts naturally think God did a better job creating us in his image than other people. You know, that we are wiser, cleverer, have better economic potential, are more gifted or in tune with God's spirit than others, whatever it might be. Verse 46 is the battle that rages in our hearts every single day, which affects the way we respond to others, where in the rankings we see them. But the rankings don't hold in God's economy. Every person is important. Greatness isn't intrinsic in us, but it's established by our relationship to Jesus. All in him are loved and chosen equally by God's sovereign grace alone. As the disciples argue who's the greatest in God's kingdom, Jesus takes a little child and cuts against the pride in their heart. As we come into a relationship with God through Jesus, knowing the undeserving love poured into our lives, and that that same love has been poured into the lives of all God's children by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, it humbles my view of myself and it exalts my view of others. We are all loved in Christ with the same abundant love of God that took Jesus to the cross. I can't be proud when I understand that of God. And it will change the way I act towards others in the Christian community. Humbly, in a way that ignores their worldly status. And when we welcome people in that way, we welcome the one who's transformed each of our lives to make that possible. C.S. Lewis wrote passionately against the destructive nature of the inner ring. An essay wisely given by Mike Ovey as principal to every student at Theological College when I was there. Inner rings, inner circles, they destroy community and relationship, certainly within the local church. Here's a quote I love, not C.S. Lewis, that cliques and inner circles destroy the church's ability to draw in those who need Jesus the most. Those in the church who worry about where they rank are thinking too little about how to serve others who need God. Inner circles destroy the gospel invitation Jesus makes for all to come and share together in the one body of Christ. It's the very reason why it's essential that we truly one another together as part of the local church. Let's not be proud. Be quick to draw in others from outside any natural circles we may have. There are to be no closed groups or cliques. Welcome others, especially those who are not like us, into our home groups to study God's word together, or onto a ministry team to serve together, or simply mix and mingle after church where we can legally and safely. You know, evangelistically, don't avoid inviting people to church because we're not sure how they'll mix with our church friends. Those sort of home groups, ministry teams, witnesses for Christ are the greatest where there is no greatness. Sometimes there's benefit in keeping our mouths shut, as my wife often tells me. Don't say it, people won't find it as funny as you do, for example. I've tried to take Proverbs 17:28 into heart of recent years. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. Which might have helped John in verse 49 too, because all he does is reinforce the fact that he doesn't get it, giving patient Jesus another opportunity to teach them about following him well, here in a ministry context. See, John's saying, we're the special ones, Jesus. It's only us who can minister in your name, only us with the authority to do that. Without going into the fact that the apostles did have a special ministry different to the generations beyond. That's not what Jesus is speaking into here. Jesus reinforces to them the point he's just made. Following Jesus well means there is no room for pride in our lives in any context, including in our ministry. Jesus says in verse 50, do not stop him. Of course there's room for him to minister in my name too. It's not about the disciples' ministry, but about the disciples being part of Jesus' ministry, and Jesus draws in others to share in his ministry in his name. It's worth noting here what Jesus isn't saying, because this verse is often misunderstood. For whoever is not against you is for you. Jesus isn't saying that everyone who's neutral about him is for him. He's not saying your atheist friend down the road who doesn't care about Jesus is somehow actually for Jesus. The person in verse 49 isn't neutral. They are ministering in the name of Jesus. And from that point, any difference, any affiliation to another group or denomination or another church, where all of whom are Christian and ministering in the name of Christ, are not to be shunned just because they aren't like us. Which again requires humility that welcomes and encourages others who are different to us, yet who are all ministering Christ together. Ecclesiastical snobbery is a vice to Jesus, as one writer puts it. And with that, it's worth highlighting this particular moment in life for our denomination. We will say and teach much more on this over the coming months, but last month saw publication of a landmark resource for churches, as it's being called, on issues of human sexuality, living in love and faith. The issue at hand is basically whether or not we move on from the traditional biblical teaching on issues of human sexuality, and what it means to submit to God's word or not in this area of our lives as Christians. It's probably not an overstatement to say that this area is having and will have an increasingly significant impact on a range of relationships between churches in the coming months and years. Though what that looks like exactly, nobody has a clear idea of now. There's more I could say, but we will say more as we and others become clear on what this means for gospel witness in our churches. I encourage us to take heart from Jesus' words in verse 50 and be humble enough to embrace ministry together with those who may be a little different to us, but who all want to minister together with the truth of the gospel we find in the pages of God's word. Unity in the truth is the key to gospel strength. We must stand together in the battle with those who wish to contend for the same truth, even if, as Bishop J.C. Ryle notes, they do not have exactly the same uniform on. As we finish, follow Jesus well. Listen to his words, not our own instincts. Learn understanding about who he is, why he came, and what it means to follow him to avoid confusion. And live that out in humility, not pride. And be thankful in our own lives and in our churches and in our world, wherever we see sin opposed and defeated and the gospel preached faithfully. Praising God where lost souls are brought to new life in Christ and where he is magnified. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you now longing you would do that work of breaking the pride in our hearts. We thank you that your power is at work in us by your Spirit, transforming us more into the image of the Lord Jesus. We lament where change is slow, and we are sorry where we resist it. By your grace, give us the will to listen to Jesus' words above all else and to learn understanding about who he is, why he came, and what it means to follow him well. And in his name we pray now. Amen.